need to get myself organized. I'm out from these two Sundays that he's gone, and I am happy to share this opportunity in this ministry as part of our family and part of the church. As I have thought about this, and as I have done considerable reading and continue to do considerable reading and just looking into the scriptures and thinking about what it is that God's doing in our world and doing in me and doing in us and what God wants for us, I decided to do a two-part sermon, really, that identifies, that talks about the messages that God has for us in Scripture, understanding that, you know, I can't talk about everything, but I think there are some general things that I'd like to pull out of the Old Testament and the New Testament from Scripture that can maybe help us understand who we are as individuals and who we are as people who believe that the Lord is our God. We are all the time seeking answers to life. You know, what's life all about? Who are we? Where do we find the answers to these things? How is it that we discover and gain understanding of who we are? And why are we here? What's our purpose? And how should we order our lives? This last question is one that is a question that needs to be answered by all of us. How do we order our lives? As we think about yesterday and what happened in relationship to that, as we think about the reasons why that happens and why that has happened, and as we think about our world and our country and all of the stuff that's happening, I think this is a critical question for us to answer. How should we order our lives? What is it that God says to us that can help us? As I think of that, you know, how is it that we discover what we should do, who we are? And it's as we look at history, as we look back, as we observe what has come before us, is part of what helps us to delineate who we are, how we live our lives, how people in the past have lived their lives, and the difference that it might make in relationship to our understanding of all that is. So, the most accurate and oldest history book is this, our scriptures, our Bible. This we believe to be that which is most accurate, is the oldest piece of history that we have to look at. So our scriptures become that central piece that helps us as we study them. Now, we need the Bible. We want the Bible. The other thing, though, that I would say is that we also need to look at the history of the world. We need to look at other pieces that have been written, put down, other cultures, other people, and allow those things to become a part of how we understand the whole. And so we don't simply go to the scriptures, our Bible, and stand only on that. Now, yes, we stand only on this, but the other history of our world is important for us to think about in relationship to what God has done and what God has said, and in relationship to understanding our world, understanding who we are within our world, and then ordering our lives in ways that God might want us to do that. One of the things I put in my notes this morning as I went over this was I put two words, look around. Okay? look around. So, I'm saying look around. Take the scriptures, look at them. Take history, look at it. Take the media, look at it. Look around. What do we see? What's happening? What I'm calling us to do is to use our minds and think. I love Louis L'Amour. You know that. I've talked about that. I love his writing. One of the comments that he put in one of his books, when a father was talking to his son, this father said to his son, "Just remember, son, what makes you different than the animals is that you have a mind to think." God created us, humankind, men and women, different than the animals. How? We have minds that can process and think. We need to use them. Look around. Look around. Don't be afraid to look and see what's happening in the world around you. And think about it and process it. Now, we process all of that in relationship to what we take out of Scripture. What God has given us here is the ground level foundation of life and living. When God created this world, what did he say? It's good. When he created mankind, what did he say to us? We're to take responsibility to care for our world. What does that mean? It means to care for the trees. It means to care for the animals. It means to care for each other. All of that is part of what God has called us to. We cannot eliminate one part and set it aside from any of the other parts. So, there are a couple of things that I want us to look at here this morning now. There are three elements, particularly that I've lifted out, that I want us to think about, and we're going to use these three elements, these three pieces, as we walk through the Old Testament to see what God may be saying to us. They're this. Number one, there are our actions and our choices. Men's action and choices all through history. That's what it is. That's what we do every day, isn't it? We make choices. We take action. We think. We do. So that's one piece that is true as we begin to look at life and who we are. The second piece is the reality that God responds. From the very beginning, God has responded. We're going to look at how God responded in some different situations. The third piece is that Satan has a part in all of this. So we are part of it. God is a part of it. Satan is a part of it. So let's begin to look at some situations. First of all, Adam and Eve. We know that. Adam and Eve, God gave them some guidelines for living in the garden. Satan comes along. What does Satan do? Satan questions and challenges God's authority. He says to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Have you ever thought that in your own mind? Have you ever thought, oh, did God really say that?" Then Satan refuted God's statement that if you eat of the tree, you're going to die. God says, or Satan says, "No, you're surely not going to die." Have you ever been tempted by Satan and told that, "Oh, it's okay, just go ahead and do that. It's really okay. You're not going to die." Then Satan said, "Your eyes are going to be opened and you will be like God." Now, these parts and pieces that we see here in Adam and Eve, in what God has done, in the choices that Adam and Eve made, and in the temptations of Satan, are all pieces that happen all the time. There are three pictures that impact our lives from this account of Adam and Eve. Number one, you don't need to worry about the consequences. Satan's all the time saying that to us. Our world, it's okay for me to do this, this, or this. I don't need to worry about it. I can marry a man. I can do this or I can do that. It's okay. It'll be fine. No consequences. You can be like God, Satan says. You can be like God. You're going to have the lights turned on. You're going to be able to see. You're going to be like God. It's an attitude that mankind has wanted to take hold of and live with. And you can know. You can know all of these things that you don't know now, because your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be like God. Now, my dear wife always wants to know. And it's a great quality, because she looks and she searches and she researches. Satan is telling us that you can know. So what do you want to know? Well, those are the questions that we then need to bring into perspective in relationship to what God has to say. Okay, man's response to all of this is, okay, let's do it. Adam and Eve took the fruit, they ate it. Satan said, do it. They said, okay, let's do it. God's response. And here, I think, is what, okay, we want to hear and we want to think about and we want to put in perspective. God's response is one of compassion and long-suffering and consequences. Okay? Okay, I want to say that again. God's response is compassion, long-suffering, and consequences. As we think of this situation, what were the consequences? Well, first of all, Adam and Eve went and hid, because that relationship that they had had with God, where they walked in the garden together and it was an intimate relationship, was broken by their actions. So one of the consequences of sin is that relationship is broken with God. Consequences of sin, they're cast out of the garden. One of the consequences that didn't come, that Satan said isn't going to happen, he said, you aren't going to die. Well, God didn't immediately cause them to die. God's long-suffering, God's compassion, he put them out of the garden. Other consequences, we know. Pain in childbirth. Working the fields. Weeds. We have a garden. I have weeds. I've got to take care of them. I've got to do something with them, or they'll eat up all the moisture and I won't have any garden products to bring to Margaret to fix me to eat. So there were consequences. Those are things that are always going to happen. The stage has been set. The stage has been set for the future from the time of Adam and Eve on. Genesis 6 is the account of Noah and the ark. So we know all about that, don't we? Noah and the ark. The world got terrible. It was evil. God said, man, I can't take this any longer. I'm going to do something. So God responded to men's evil. He brought the flood and wiped out everyone except Noah and his family. Okay, think about it. Okay? Sin, evil, God's responding. He's responding with compassion and long-suffering. He says, I'm not going to wipe everybody out. I'm going to take Noah and his family. I'm going to save them, put them in the ark, and they're going to live on and rehabitate the world that I have created. But there was this consequence to sin. And we had the ark that came. But did Satan stop? Did Satan stop continuing his attacks? No. The reality is God is compassionate, long-suffering. The reality is Satan is continuing to be at work in our world and in our lives. Genesis chapter 11. It's the account of the Tower of Babel. Look at what the scripture says. Man's choices and actions. And here's what is written in Genesis 11. The people said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. The people wanted power, control. They wanted to be like God. They wanted notoriety. Okay, what's God's response? All right, God had consequences for that action. He mixed up their languages. They were all of one language. He mixed their languages up, and they were scattered over the earth. And so we have people now living in all parts of this world that God has created. Different languages, but they're still people whom God is giving the opportunity to live and giving the opportunity to love and know Him and worship Him. We could go through the Old Testament, and there are multiple accounts that we see people's actions and choices. We see God's responses, and we see the reality that Satan continues to attack us in relationship to our love of God. So I want to transition now, okay, from that particular piece that looked at those situations and how that transitioned, how that happened, and come to the place where we see that God is establishing a relationship with this nation Israel, this people Israel. He is establishing a family relationship with them. He's pulling them out. He is giving them leaders. So God is establishing a pattern of leadership. Now, again, I think this is an important piece for us to think about and understand in relationship to what's happening in the world. Previously, men were doing what they wanted to do as individuals primarily. They were moved to be in groups by languages, but there was no particular sense in which God was working in them other than in a general sense. He now draws out this people, Israel, and he establishes a pattern of leadership. Okay, we need leaders. We need leaders. Folks, a former president was just shot. Attempt to kill him. He was one of our leaders. We have a president now who is leading us. We need leaders. We need people who care about our well-being and are going to work for our well-being. God is establishing a pattern of leadership that He wants to give the nation Israel that is going to be beneficial and helpful to the nation Israel. He wants humble and compassionate leaders, even as He is compassionate and long-suffering. So, let's look at some of those leaders. Abraham. Okay, we look at Abraham and Isaac. We look at a person whom God has set aside to lead the nation Israel. And Abraham was a terrific leader. You know, he listened to God, he obeyed God, He did what God wanted him to do. He led the nation Israel. We look at Joseph and his life. And think about it. Joseph was thrown in a pit by his brothers who wanted to kill him. In some senses, we can look at Joseph kind of like Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They did kill Jesus. But Joseph was thrown in a pit and then sent into slavery. But Joseph was a man who followed God's leading and led as a godly, compassionate leader in a foreign nation. Okay? Think about it. Think about Joseph. God has called him apart for the help of Israel, but he placed him in a foreign nation. Wow. You know, you think about that. And think about how Joseph responded when temptation came to him. He was faithful to God. He was obedient. He did what God called him to do. And then think of Moses. Moses led the people out of captivity. And Moses' leadership. And as we go through Scripture and look at Moses' life and his leadership, he was a strong, powerful leader. A leader who followed after God, but a leader who also made mistakes. Again, think about God is compassionate and long-suffering in relationship to us, His created people. And then think about Deborah. Deborah is part of this leadership group whom God has set aside. And Deborah, the story of Deborah is in Judges 4 and 5. And she stands right alongside of each of those men as a person who God drew out to lead the nation Israel. And she did that in ways that were even stronger in many ways than any of those former men who led. Read that story of Deborah, Judges 4 and 5. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's what God is calling his nation Israel to. That's what God expected of his leaders that he set aside. In the midst of these leaders, there were times when it was difficult. Leaders didn't always do what they were supposed to do, and yet God stood by them. Now, we're going to transition again, all right, to another period of time in the Old Testament. Randall had a text from Pastor Matt saying that he was to read 1 Samuel 8, and he wondered why I didn't have him do that. Well, I'm going to read 1 Samuel 8. So this is another piece in which there's a transition. God is transitioning and moving the world in which the Israelites lived, the world in which there was experienced by all people. So I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after personal gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." And here it is. Here it comes. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. We have a transition here at this part of the Old Testament in God's relationship with the nation Israel. There are a number of things that are happening here. Okay, the people have been led by these priests, these prophets, these judges, and the people have come to the place where they're not content with what they have. Okay? Important to see this. There's a lack of contentment by the nation with what is at this point in time. They're feeling like, oh, everybody else out there, all the other nations have it better than we have it. And the reason they have it better than we have it is because they have a king who is their leader and who makes decisions that are just for them. And God says to Samuel, he says, Samuel, do what they are asking you to do. And Samuel isn't comfortable with this. Samuel really doesn't want to do this. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, just remember this. They are not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. This is a critical piece of understanding that we need to grasp in relationship to who we are, where we are as individuals, and where we are as a country. Folks, who is it that we trust? Who is it that we believe? Who is it that we want to put our confidence in? The people of Israel said, we're not content, God, with who you have given us. We want to be like those other countries. We want a king. Give us a king. And Samuel said, okay. And God said, just remember, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. That piece is going to become important as we move, particularly into next Sunday, and talk about this transition out of the Old Testament into the New Testament and to now. So I want you to think about that and remember it, that. From the beginning of time, Satan has been at work creating this attitude of discontent. Think of it, Adam and Eve. They weren't content to just have what God gave them. They wanted something more. And so when Satan tempted them, they acted, they made a choice. That has been the reality since the beginning of time. The question comes to us, what are we content with or not content with? It's an important question for us to be asking. Now, Israel went through a time of kings, David, Saul, David, Solomon, and there's a whole list of kings. Many of those were very good kings. There were also terrible times with the kings. Now, Randall read Psalm 2, and I could go back and read that again for us, but I encourage you to read that at some point. Take up your Bible and read that at some point. And look at what David was saying in Psalm 2 about kingship and about leadership. Remember, David's king, but he's talking about God and God's relationship to Israel, God's relationship to himself as king, and who God is as king. So we go through this time of the kings, and then we come to the time of the prophets. And we come to a time here in the Old Testament as we move through this, as we transition into this time of the prophets, where they begin to prophesy what is happening. David, in a real sense, was a prophet. In the writing that we just read in Psalm 2, and in other things that he would have to say. The other piece that we come to is Isaiah, who's one of the primary prophets, who then is speaking to Israel. Okay, we have Israel who is is living under the kings, who is realizing the pluses and the minuses of that kind of leadership, and is beginning to be discontent again with where they are. And so God is raising up these prophets, and we have Isaiah. And I want to go to chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's one that's very familiar to us. But it is one that transitions again this whole understanding and idea of leadership, this whole understanding of who we are as persons, who Israel is, and who God is, and what God wants for us. So, I'm going to read Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Think about that. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before us, before its shearers, is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We know who Isaiah is talking about, don't we? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the coming king, the Messiah. Okay, what has Israel experienced? They were discontent when they were cared for by the judges. They wanted a king. They have the kings. They become discontent again. God is sending a message saying, I am going to send you another king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's my son. I'm going to come down to be with you and lead you and teach you. Our God is a God of compassion, a God of long-suffering, a God who brings justice and consequences to sin, but a God who loves and cares for and offered up himself to suffer. What is it that we look for in a leader? What is it that you look for in a leader? We can talk about that all day long. Folks, we are Christ followers. We are part of the kingdom of God. Yes, we live in this world, but we are a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is our King and our Lord. Next Sunday, we're going to transition out of this Old Testament history that informs us and helps us understand our world and who we are and who God is. And we're going to transition into this New Testament, into this time in which King Jesus is coming and has come. And then we're going to talk about now, how we live, what we do. Trust and obey. There's no other way but to trust and obey. Look around. Where are you going to find the answers? The answers are in God's Word. The answers are here for us. The answers come out of that history of the Old Testament. Those answers come out of what God is doing in the New Testament. We need all of Scripture, folks. We need the Old Testament. There are some people that say that the Old Testament has nothing to do for us today. Believe me, that's not true. We need it. We need to study it. We need to understand it. We need to see what it says to us and what it brings to us. We're going to close today with a chorus that is in our hymnal. And if you want to turn to 519, you can maybe follow along with the notes or listen. And we're going to sing through it twice, and you may be able to join me if it's something that you haven't heard before or don't know. Stand with me, though, as we sing.